Amen. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." You and I serve and call on an awesome God. And Romans 15 that I just read talks about how everything that was written in the past, in other words, the entire Old Testament, obviously for us now, also the New Testament, but when Paul wrote this, he was talking about the Old Testament, that everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, that you and I might have hope. We face challenges every day. Life is hard. If anybody tells you everything is fine and they got no problems, they're either a little baby or they're dead. Because life is hard. But this scripture teaches us that through the scriptures, you and I can endure. You and I can have hope. You and I can put our hope in God's word and in God's promises. This morning I have titled the lesson, "The Walls Are Coming Down." I want us to talk about how the walls of Jericho came down. And for us to also learn from this passage, to realize that whatever it is you're facing, whatever challenges that you have, whatever challenges I may have, God, in His time and at the right place, will bring those walls down. I can promise you, you can take that to the bank. And so let's read in Joshua, and we're going to begin in chapter 5, in verse 13. "Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or are you for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Just like when God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he had gone over to look, God told him, he said, "Take off your shoes, for the place where you are standing is holy." Joshua chapter 6 verse 1. "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpet. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in.' So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry them in front of you.' And he ordered the people, 'Advance. March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord.' When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord covenant followed them. The armed guard marched around ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, 'Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord brought around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the covenant, ark of the Lord, excuse me. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of him, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord. while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. Except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed so that every man charged straight in and they took the city. And we'll stop right there. Kids love this story in Sunday school. But I want us to look at it again this morning as the adults. I want to make 4 quick observations. Number 1, God will do the fighting. God will do the fighting. At the end of chapter 5, Joshua sees this guy with his sword drawn. And he walks up to him and says, "Well, are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And the guy says, "Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And look at his response. He fell down in reverence immediately. Joshua came face to face with an angel of God, the commander of the army of the Lord. Again, you need to remember the background here. Israel had just crossed over the Jordan River. They had spent 40 years wandering in the desert. God allowed all their parents to die out. It was the kids who grew up, except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses has already died. And so Joshua takes over as the leader of God's people. They cross over the Jordan River. You say, how did it happen? You need to go study it out. Just like they had crossed over the Red Sea, God made it happen. They had no boats or anything, but they crossed the Jordan River. The first obstacle in front of them was the city of Jericho. The conquest of Canaan was just about to begin. This was the land that God had promised Abraham 500 years earlier. A land flowing with milk and honey. And now they're about to go in and take possession of it. And here's this huge obstacle in front of them. The first thing they faced. Jericho was the first obstacle in conquering the land that God had promised to them. We're told that the walls were fortified. Archaeologists have dug it up, believe it or not. And the walls were 11 feet high. You say, that's nothing. That's because you and I live in a day where we have all these gadgets where you can use to scale walls. It was 11 feet wide, 11 feet high and 14 feet wide. That was the thickness. And so what would happen is, you know, to be able to take a city like this, especially when it is fortified like that and walled over, it would take you months to try and build, you know, some kind of bridge to assault the walls and to bring them down or to scale it. And usually what armies will do back then is they'll just surround you and starve you to submission. Because you can't go in, you can't go out. And they will surround you and just starve you into submission. But God said, no, I'm not going to do that. God was going to fight on their behalf. All the challenges before them. And that's the cool thing about this. You know, so many times in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us that, you know what? The battle is God's. It's not ours. And I know we have different challenges. But it's not your battle to fight. It's not your battle to win. God will fight for you. God will do the fighting. We got His Holy Spirit living inside of us. Amen? Don't try and figure it out. I don't have the answers either. What's going to happen next year? What's going to happen 6 months from now? What's going to happen this afternoon? I have no idea. But God does. That's where my confidence is in. That's where your confidence needs to be in. Are you listening to me? God will do the fighting. The battle is not mine. The battle is not yours. It belongs to God. That's the first thing I want us to observe from this story. Number two, the facts are immaterial. The facts are totally immaterial. Remember, God had made a promise to Abraham that I'm going to give you the lands of the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all those Hites. Now, a lot of time has passed from when God made the promise. But a promise is a promise. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Are you with me? Alan has been talking about the book of Ezekiel. That you will know that I am God. That's what basically God is telling us in that book. When God says something, it is going to happen. For you and I, there may be a time lag. You may think, where's this coming that is promised? People have been saying that since the first century in terms of Jesus coming back. We're still waiting. But I promise you, he's coming. I don't know when, but the facts are immaterial. You know, in Joshua 6:1, it says, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came in. I mean, we're talking about a fortified city. But notice what God said to Joshua. I have delivered them into your hands in verse 2. Despite the fortified walls, God says, you know what? Trust me. I have delivered them. He didn't say, I will deliver them. Notice that. He says, I have delivered them into your hands. Amen? Remember, in Numbers chapter 13, you can write this reference down from verse 28. You remember in Numbers chapter 13, when Moses sent out 12 spies to go spy out the land? And he sent out 12 of their leaders, the Bible tells us. Joshua and Caleb were on that list. Can you name any of the other spies? Do you remember Palti? You remember Shamua? Who names their son after faithless people? Nobody does. But a faithful man you will name your son after. And that's why till this day, some people are called Joshua and some people are called Caleb. We got two of them in this church. Amen? Because you name your children after faithful men. Remember, when they came back from spying the land, what were the people saying? Oh, we did go over there. And the land does flow with milk and honey. As a matter of fact, here are some of the fruit. But the people who live there are what? They are powerful. We can't defeat these people. Their walls are fortified. And they kept on and on and on. And they basically killed the faith of a generation. It got so bad, they were like, you know what? Man, we can't go forward. We need to go back. As a matter of fact, we need to go back to Egypt. And God says, I've had it. Because God will not put up with faithless leaders. He never has. As a matter of fact, God was going to destroy them right there. Moses had to intercede. Again, I'm not telling you something that you need to go read this stuff. But the facts were immaterial. And so Joshua and Caleb have basically had to wait for 40 years. And God shows up again and says, you know what? I have delivered them into your hands. This is a very encouraging story. You see, the facts are immaterial when it comes to God. Those guys say, we can't attack those people. As a matter of fact, we saw the descendants of Anak there. So my question to you this morning is, how do you view the situation and problems in front of you? Do you realize that your God and your Father is bigger and will take care of it? Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're experiencing, God is much bigger. The facts are totally immaterial. When it comes to God keeping his word, when God says to you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, he knows what he's talking about. All his precious promises are true. The Bible says he has given us his precious promises so that you and I can participate in the divine nature. But you see, the facts are totally immaterial. It was a couple of weeks ago, I was reading on BBC, the parliament in the country of Tanzania, some people say Tanzania, same country, right underneath Kenya. We have two churches there, in Arusha and in Dar es Salaam. They issued an edict in parliament. And they said there are too many churches. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you 1 year to have 1,000 members and to have your own church property. If not, you're going to be deregistered. I read that. I had to go get on my knees. And then I called Kenya. I said, what's going on? Say, yeah, this does happen, you know. This stuff we're not going to have to face. Okay, guys, let's start praying. I don't know how God is going to solve this, but the facts are immaterial. Are you with me? There are not a lot of churches, even around this world, that has 1,000 members. That's not the norm. You know what it takes to get a church from 100 to 1,000? And they're asking them to do it in 1 year? I guess maybe they're asking me, you know, hey, you want to be a member of my church? Please sign. Please start coming. You want to be a member of my church? Please sign over here. Start coming. You want to be a member of my church? Please sign. As a matter of fact, you guys got some property. Can we put up a church building? I promise you, that's what's going to happen in the next 12 months. But we don't build churches like that. But I'm saying to us, the facts are immaterial. When we got to Kenya in 1989 and started that church, they had stopped registering churches. You couldn't meet like this without a permit from the government. And so we would go in to the administrative offices and apply for a permit. Every single meeting we had. Bible talk, midweek service, Sunday service. We couldn't even take up contribution because we are not a registered church. We applied, they rejected us. But we continued to meet, we continued to convert people. I mean, that's when my wife was baptized. We were not breaking any laws. I'm preaching like this, you know, quote unquote, what they call, I guess, for here it would be like FBI or CIA. They will come in from the government, listen to what I'm saying. Again, I just preached the gospel. I wasn't there talking about the government. But they would come in. I couldn't even recognize them at first. Later on, I could pick them out. I kid you not, that was one particular day I'm preaching. This was way later when we were registered. I'm preaching, and I got up and I was saying something in my sermon. And that same evening, we're listening to the news, and the president was at some function later that evening, and he repeats exactly what I said. And Sarah and I looked at each other and said, oops, they were at church today. I'm not lying to you. But I remember, you know, Sarah and I got, you know, we got engaged, and come find out, one of her sisters is married to the Attorney General. That's the guy who signs your registration. It's under his office. And he came to our wedding, loved it. And I remember Tolliver joking, saying, you know, Richard, that's the Attorney General sitting there. Why don't you go over there and tell him to register our church? I said, I can't do that in front of everybody. He said, I was just kidding. But it's amazing. The man looked at her and said, you know, when you come back from your honeymoon, I want to see you. So we went back to see him. Immediately we came back. We walked in. He welcomed us. He asked us how the honeymoon was and all that. And he goes, you know what? I have decided to register your church as a wedding present to both of you. Tell me that is not God. Brothers and sisters, I have stories like this over and over and over again in different countries that I can tell you, to show that the facts are totally immaterial when it comes to God. Amen. The same thing happened in South Africa when we started our church. It was illegal for blacks and whites to even meet together. Apartheid was still reigning. When I got to Pretoria, leading that church, I remember going looking for an apartment, and I showed up. I said, excuse me, I'm here about the apartment, and the white guy just slammed the door in my face. And I remember smiling, going, Richard, welcome to Pretoria. I said, oh, I know how this thing works. And so what did I do? I called one of the brothers who's on staff, who's South African. I said, you know what? Go check out this place, go check out this place, go check out this place. And that's how we got our apartment, because they wouldn't rent to us because we were black. Even after apartheid came down. But what I'm saying to you is, let me tell you something. When God creates a way, nobody can stand in front of it. No one. We got to believe that. That the facts are totally immaterial when it comes to God. God is in control and bigger than any problem that you have. Job, family, finances, it doesn't matter. Your God is much bigger. That's one of the observations that I see as these walls come down. I got to keep going. Number three, believe and follow the plan. I mean, think about this. The priests were told to grab their trumpets. Again, it's not the kind of trumpets that Peter and these brothers blew on Sunday, okay? It was a ram's horn, basically. And they would blow into it. It sounded more like this. That's the way it sounded. It's not one of these fancy 21st century trumpets that you and I blew today, okay? But he had the priest in front of the ark, and God says, I want you to march around the city once every day. I want you to imagine, again, go read this. I didn't read this part of the lesson. Go read it in the previous chapters. When the spies went in to talk to Rahab, he said, man, we've heard about your God. We've heard about his reputation. They were already in fear. So you can imagine for 7 days, uh-oh, here they come. God used those days to melt their hearts, totally melt their hearts. But see, who breaks down a wall by just marching around it? As a military commander, this wouldn't have been my plan. I mean, we're going to sit down. We're going to have some strategy session. Okay? Okay, bro, you're going to command the forces on this side. Okay? At this time, you attack them while they're attacking you. Then you will make a loop over here, and here's what we're going to do. That's what humans do. But remember what he says in Isaiah 55, our ways are not God's ways. God doesn't do things the way you and I do them. He's much bigger. Are you with me? He's got a plan though, but you got to believe it and follow it. Even when it doesn't make sense. It's not for you and I to be figuring out, how's he going to do this? A lot of people believe it was an earthquake. You know, they went around once every day, and then on the seventh day, they did some extra work. Okay? I mean, they got a real workout on that seventh day. It's one thing doing 1 mile. It's something else doing seven. I don't know how long it was, but it was seven times they went around the city on the seventh day. And then God says, give the shout. They gave the shout. The walls came tumbling down. Some people believe God used an earthquake. And the walls came down. And they went in and destroyed everything. Burned everything. That was the instruction. And that's exactly what happened. But you see, you and I have got to trust God's plan. Amen? The only person that walked out alive was Rahab. And the Bible says he was a prostitute. She's also an ancestor of Jesus. You say, really? Yes. She was a prostitute. One of the ancestors of the Messiah was a prostitute. Oh, people say, oh, your man wrote the Bible. You know, it's all too fancy. Really? If I was God, and I'm talking about, okay, I'm God, and I brought my son to this world, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to take this reference out of that lineage. Remember, he could have used anybody. He chose her to be in the lineage. God wasn't trying to hide anything. If anything, it further reinforces my belief that the Bible is the word of God. Because I will take that out and just talk about all the nice stuff and all the good people. God's like, put everything in there. The good, the bad, and the ugly. That father tells me the Bible is the truth. Amen? Amen. But you see, even a prostitute can change. I'm being the lineage of Jesus. Y'all didn't hear me. This was a woman of ill repute. If she can change, I can change. You can change. No one is beyond redemption. If you would simply turn to God and turn your life over, there is nothing you've done that God will not and cannot forgive. There is no sin you've committed that the blood of Jesus cannot wash over. Amen? You know, sometimes I meet people and they'll tell me, oh yeah, I'm beyond redemption. You know, God could never forgive me. I could never be a Christian. It's like, they don't know what they're talking about. If Rahab can be saved, then you can be saved. Amen? And finally, God will keep his word. Do you realize that this is the ongoing theme throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament? That you and I can trust God? That, like Alan has been reminding us, God will do what he says he will do. Again, you can take that one to the bank. The Bible is the truth. Are you with me? God always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. When his children, back in the Old Testament and now, when we obey him, we are blessed. We're victorious and we do well. When we disobey him, the consequences are bad. It's not rocket science. The conquest of Canaan began with the destruction of Jericho. The walls came down. God did not disappoint. Let me say that again. God did not disappoint. God has never disappointed when it comes to his word. If he says it, he's going to bring it to pass. Amen? I said this before, I'll say it again. If any of his words were to fall to the ground, he would no longer be God. He's not going to let that happen. It cannot happen. It's impossible for his words not to happen. It is impossible for God's word to fall to the ground. Amen? Amen. We got to have that kind of faith. I'm not God. I say stuff and, you know, boom, all of us, oops, I shouldn't have said that. I think God uses that to remind you and me that we are not him. I want to be honest with you. It was last Sunday I was at this pulpit. And I said, God, I told you guys Germany was going to win. What you did not know, I spent the entire afternoon. And even during that game praying, I said, God, please do not let my words fall to the ground. Father, some of you were there. When I stood up, I was praying the whole time. I'm texting Nietzsche in New York, saying, home, pray, keep praying. As the game was going on. And it's amazing, those guys had several chances to score. You remember that, I think it was in the extra time, there was this guy, Palacio, I think it was his name. He chested the ball down. All he had to do was lift it over the goalkeeper. When he missed it, at home, that's it. I said, we are going to win this game. Man, when we scored, he said, Richard, you're saying we. Yeah, my name is Richard Alloway Berger. There's some German blood in me. It's not just Becker. There's some German blood in me. When they scored, I was like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You guys were there. Some of you were there. They were just looking at me like, he's crazy. I get into it like that with my sports teams. I'm sorry. We haven't won one in 24 years. I'm still praising God for it. I can't wait for the new jersey to come out with the 4 stars on it. I went to the store the other day. They're not out yet. I said, okay. They're coming. But I was like, you know what? If we lose, man, and it's funny, most people in the room were supporting Argentina. They were supporting Argentina. It's okay. Now, it's just a game. I don't know if they were praying or not, but, you know, it's okay. And I'm not suggesting that, okay, God allowed them to win because I was praying. No, I'm just telling you what I was doing. But the point is, God's word never falls to the ground. God will always keep his word. Amen? And that is the confidence that you and I have as Christians. That is how you and I are able to get out of bed in the morning. Knowing that God is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will sustain us. He will always continue to be our refuge. He will continue to be our God. It doesn't matter how much time you've been going through that stuff. The walls are coming down. Because God always keeps his promises. God bless you all.
Let us pray.
Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for just taking care of us and keeping your promises. Be with us tonight and every day. And just be with us this week. Let us enjoy this week together. Just have a great time in fellowship. And we love you, God, most of all. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You are dismissed.